Thank you. Thank you. Well, again, my name is Jordan, and no, I can't swim. Something I live with. But I'm really thankful to be here. I'm thankful for the opportunity to do this. I'm thankful to Pastor Nick and Pastor Rick and all the other leaders at Bridge City for trusting me enough to ask me to do this, for trusting me enough to give me the opportunity to do this. I'm thankful to be a part of a church that believes in calling people out and pushing people out of their comfort zone, right? I can't say I ever would have gone to Pastor Nick and said, hey, let me teach on a Sunday. But, you know, he saw that in me, and he wants to pull that out of me and push me out of my comfort zone. So let that be an encouragement to you even. You know, if you're new here, if you've been here for a little bit even, and you feel like you're getting pushed out of your comfort zone, that's a good thing. And let it happen. Let it happen, because only good things can come from it, you know. And I believe God's pleased when we take steps of faith. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is faith, defining faith, both in the sense of we're going to define what faith is a little bit. It's a broad topic, but we're going to scratch the surface. And also in the sense of having defining moments of faith in life, right? Those kind of make or break moments where we have to choose what we're going to do. Are we going to follow God? Are we going to honor God? Or are we going to walk away? Are we going to turn away? And what better place to learn about faith than Hebrews chapter 11? A lot of your Bibles, the heading on Hebrews 11 will say Hall of Faith, right? And it's a chapter full of stories about people in the Bible that lived great lives of faith. And there's a lot to learn about faith in this book. But we're going to just read verse 1 right now. It says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. And just to give you kind of a working definition of this, we're going to dive more into what it means. But I know the first time I read this, and even when I read this a couple weeks ago, I was like, what does that really mean? It's when faith becomes, when the Word of God becomes our inner reality, right? When his word becomes our reality. Despite what we see in life, despite our circumstances, despite what might be happening to us or all around us, his word is our inner reality. And I mentioned those kind of make or break moments of faith. And about 3 years ago, almost to the date actually, I started going through this crisis of faith, where there was a gap between the God I'd always known, the God I grew up knowing, the God that I've stood on this stage and worshiped with all of you, and what I was experiencing in my life. There was this gap, this chasm that I couldn't see. How could God possibly be good when this is what's happening to me? See, about 3 years ago, my wife Maria and I, we were about 2 years into the process of trying to start a family. We're trying to have a kid, and nothing was happening. We started going to doctors and specialists and doing all these tests and procedures and things. And at this point, about 2 years in, we were starting to do some kind of medical intervention things and saw that those weren't even working, right? And the weight of maybe we'll never be able to have children started to weigh on my shoulders. You know, and even as a man, like thinking like, maybe this isn't for us. Maybe our family will never grow. It started to weigh on me. And test after test and procedure after procedure would fail. And that weight got heavier and heavier and stronger and stronger. And then right about this time, my grandfather passed away. And this was the first time in my life that I had to deal with the loss of a loved one and the loss of someone that I was very close with, the loss of someone that was an example of great faith in my life, right? And quite frankly, I didn't know how to handle the emotion. I had never experienced that before. I didn't know how to handle it. I didn't know how to process it. I didn't know what to feel, even. And then not even 2 months later, a very dear friend of mine, a very dear friend of many people in this room, passed away suddenly and unexpectedly. It's one of those times you don't even get to say goodbye to the person, you know? And everything in my life kind of came crashing down. This image I had of a God that is good and a God that only wants good things. There was this chasm between what I was experiencing and what I was seeing. I had been a Christian my whole life. I was raised a Christian. I went to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Friday, every day in between. I went through that phase in my late teens, my early 20s, where I kind of had to make that faith my own, right? It wasn't just my parents' faith anymore. It wasn't just my family's faith, but it was mine. But this was a different moment for me. It was a crisis of faith where I had to define, what do I really believe? What do I really believe about God? And in this season of my life, about 3 years ago, my faith was being defined and it was being refined. God was doing something in my life. And as Christians, we're often called people of faith, right? We're called people of faith. But I think this word faith in our English language, it has a really broad meaning. Like, we kind of use it in a lot of different situations. It's kind of like the word love, right? Like, I could say I love God and I love my wife, but I also love ice cream. And they're not the same level. Like, there's different levels to love. And it's the same thing with the word faith, right? Like, there's this kind of broad meaning. So we're just going to kind of scratch the surface of what is faith today. And again, in Hebrews 11, chapter 1, it says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. It's when God's word becomes our inner reality. It's no matter what you see around you, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what you feel, it's when God becomes your anchor. His word becomes your anchor. And in that time of my life, there was grief, there was loss, there was all these emotions, and those things are real. Those feelings are real, and we need to process those and feel those, but we can't allow them to cloud our vision of who God is. We can't allow them to rob us the perfect gift of who Christ is in our lives, right? And rather than looking at life through our earthly perspective, faith sees through the lens of God's promises. Sees through the lens of God's promises. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, so we don't look at the troubles we see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. We can't get caught up in the here and now. Faith says it's not always going to be this way, right? It's not always going to be this way. So before we go any further, let's talk about what faith is not, right? We've talked a little bit about what faith is, but let's talk about what faith is not. And this is from an organization called Theos U. It's an organization that teaches Christian theology, and it's a subscription-based thing. You can pay $10 a month, and you get all this information on what we believe as Christians, right? It's a great thing. Highly recommend it. But this is from them, and it says, faith is not Christian positive thinking. It's not Christian positive thinking. It's not just thinking the right thoughts and thinking good thoughts and good things are going to happen. That's not faith. Faith is not the power of speaking things into existence. Faith isn't just, oh, I'm just going to keep saying, will this to happen? And just I'm just going to think all the good things and it's going to happen. That's manifestation. And that's I don't even think that's Christianity. That's a New Age kind of thing, right? Faith does not manipulate God. Faith isn't, you know, I'm just going to keep pushing in for this and eventually God's going to change his mind and he's going to give me that blessing. I know it. That's not faith. Faith isn't pretending that something doesn't exist. It's not just not acknowledging that something is happening because, oh, if I acknowledge it, then that means I give the enemy a foothold and then he's going to have control over the situation and it's just going to be bad. That's not faith, right? Faith acknowledges what is happening. But it chooses instead to focus on God and his promises, regardless of what your reality looks like. So there's three kind of requirements of faith that I want to talk about today. And we'll dive more into what these mean individually, but I'm just going to give you all three right now. It says, faith requires leaving, faith requires action, and faith requires presence. Faith requires leaving, action, and presence. So our main text today is going to be in Genesis chapter 12, and it's a story about a man named Abraham. In this text, you're going to see his name's Abram, because God changes his name from Abram to Abraham, which means father of multitudes. God promised that Abraham would be the father of many nations. He promised this to him. He promises that he's going to be the father of many nations. But what's interesting is that Abraham didn't have any kids. In fact, his wife was barren. She couldn't have kids. And there was this gap between who God said he was and what God told Abraham and what he was experiencing in that moment, right? God told him he was going to be the father of many nations, but here he is with no children. His wife is barren. And there's a gap. Also, on a different note, his brother had died at a young age. His father had passed away. There was nothing really remarkable about Abraham, right? And wouldn't you expect someone that we consider today as the father of our faith to be this like kind of remarkable person, this standout kind of guy, that a high achiever, a born leader? But that's not what God was looking for. There's a quote from Andrew DiMaggio, who's a pastor out in Seattle, that says, "Faith is not looking for the perfect life. It's looking for the obedient life." God's not waiting for us to get everything together and have life perfect and be this great, high-achieving person. He just wants us to be obedient. He just wants us to be obedient, to take a step of faith, to listen to his word, to follow him. So let's dive into Genesis 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 in this chunk, and then we'll kind of break down a few verses here. So verse 1 says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and he headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled to the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by the Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'I will give this land to your descendants.' And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord, who had appeared to him. After that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages toward the Negev." So let's focus first on verse 1 here. It says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your native country. Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you.'" The very first word that God tells Abram is leave. He tells him to leave. It's not very encouraging. But faith requires leaving, right? Faith requires leaving. There was probably things in Abram's native country that he was comfortable with. There was things that he had grown up with. People he had grown up with, relationships, friends, things he did, things he enjoyed, things that were comfortable. But God told him to leave. He said, "Leave your native country." Faith requires leaving. It's the very first thing that God tells Abram. And fast forward to the New Testament for a New Testament example of this. Every single disciple had to leave something to follow Jesus, right? They had to leave a job, they had to leave a relationship, whatever. They had to leave something. And it's no different for you and I. There's something that we need to leave when we decide to follow Jesus. And this flies in the face of progressive Christianity and this modern interpretation of Christianity that tells you to change nothing, leave nothing, just be you. Just be authentic to you. Just be yourself. God loves you just as you are. There's nothing you need to change. You're perfect. And while God does love you just as you are, he calls us to the next level. He calls us out. He says, leave. Leave this thing that's so comfortable to you. Leave this thing that you've always known. A lot of times that's sin. Sometimes that's a relationship. Sometimes it's a job. Sometimes it might be your home, whatever it might be. There's something that we need to leave. And I would challenge you that if you've left nothing, if you've made zero sacrifice, if you've had zero change in your life, are you really following Jesus? If you've been following Jesus for any amount of time, if this is your first Sunday here, I'm not talking to you here, but if you've been following Jesus for any amount of time, you should have some "I used to" language in your vocabulary. I used to do this, but I don't do that anymore. I used to talk like this, but I don't talk like that anymore. I used to think like this, but I don't think like that anymore. I used to go here, but I don't go there anymore. I used to do this, but I don't do that anymore. So what have you left behind? What have you left behind? Have you left it behind? Chances are, we already know that thing that is that we need to leave, but we don't want to. We already know exactly what that thing is. God's put it in the back of our minds. It's there, but we're comfortable with it. We're comfortable with it. Maybe we grew up with it. Maybe it brings us comfort. Maybe it helps us feel safe and secure. Because the longer we stay in something, the more comfortable we get with it, right? The longer we stay in that sin or whatever it might be, the more comfortable you get, the more excuses you start to make, the more you can just kind of sweep it under the rug and pretend it's not there. But faith requires leaving. So what have you left? The next thing is similar in theory, but it's faith requires action. Faith requires action. God was looking for Abraham to take action before he even knew what the result was going to be. In verse 1, he says, "Go to a land I will show you." He doesn't say, "Go to a land I have shown you." Abram didn't know what he was getting into. He said, "Go to a land I will show you, not a land I have shown you." And usually in life, we want God to show up before we take that step out. We want God to show us what's going to happen before we take that step of faith and just so we know everything's going to be okay. We question, "God, what's it going to be like?" And he says, "I'll show you." "God, what's going to happen?" "I'll show you." "Is it going to be good?" "I'll show you." Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." I think it's so cool that the picture that this verse gives us is, you know, a lamp isn't going to illuminate the whole path. It's not going to show you the end result. You just got to take one step at a time. A lamp isn't going to show you the whole thing. It's going to show you one step, two steps, three steps. And as you walk, more of what God has promised you is revealed. But we want God to step in before we take a step out. But God is waiting for us to step out before he steps in. That takes faith. We want God to show us what's going to happen. We want to know it's going to be okay. And maybe that job that you need to leave or that relationship that you need to leave. "God, what's going to happen if I do this? What's going to happen?" "I'll show you. I'll show you." We say, "I'll go if you show me." But God says, "I'll show you if you go." We say, "I'll go if you show me." And God says, "I'll show you if you go." So what is the opposite of faith? A lot of people say fear. I don't think fear is the opposite of faith, though. The opposite of faith, I believe, is certainty. Certainty. Because faith is walking in the unknown, right? 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." Faith is walking in the unknown. And when you take a step of faith, you're going to be afraid. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not talking about, like, living in fear, right? That's a different thing. When we live in fear, the Bible says we are no longer slaves to fear. We have a sound mind, all those things. That's not what I'm talking about. I've been there. I've done that. It's not fun. That's not what I'm talking about. But when you're taking that step of faith, when you're walking in the unknown, there's uncertainty, right? There's this feeling of, what's going to happen? Is it going to be good? Is it going to be worth it? God, are you going to show up? And he says, "I'll show you." Here's a good quote by Corrie ten Boom, who was around in World War II, with the Holocaust, and she says, "When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, You don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. You don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. And when we're going through uncertainty in life, are we throwing away the ticket? Are we saying, God, I'm done. I don't trust you. Are we sitting still and trusting the engineer, trusting the creator of the universe that has our lives in his hands and wants the best for us? That's his will. He wants the best for us. There's many times in a life of faith that you might be fearful of where you're going, but take that as a sign that you're on the right track. Because God will never give you a life where he is not needed. He's not going to give you a life where he is not needed. The whole saying, God's never going to give you more than you can handle, that's not in the Bible. That's not biblical. God's going to give you more than you can handle because he wants you to trust him. He wants you to take a step of faith. He's going to give you more than you can handle on your own. So this raises the question, if your current life does not need God, are you being obedient to what he's told you to do? If you're just happy and coasting, maybe there's a step of faith you need to take. Maybe there's a step of faith you need to take. And I mentioned earlier that my wife and I struggled to get pregnant. And my wife's 8 months pregnant now. We cannot be more amazed, more in awe of God and the miracle of life. So grateful and so thankful for what he's done. But to make a long story short, we didn't just get there just by, you know, just waiting it out. We had to take action. And we, like I said, we went to a lot of doctors and did all these things. And eventually, through much struggle and all these things, we kind of got to the point where we realized there was this surgery that Maria could potentially get that would potentially maybe determine if there's something, a condition that she had that was keeping us from getting pregnant. And this surgery was, I mean, you had to go in through the abdomen, you had to cut them open, and it's this kind of uncertainty of like, okay, we might go in there, we might find this condition, or we might not. And we kind of had to make this decision, like, are we going to trust God? Are we going to trust that we're going to take this step of faith and he's going to meet us? And even if they do that and we don't find anything and there is no underlying condition and we're still clueless as to why we can't get pregnant, God is still good and he's still faithful and he's still worthy of our praise and worthy of our honor. And we had to make that decision before we got that surgery. We had to make that decision long before that, that we were going to trust God, that we were going to take that step of faith. It was scary. Like, as the husband having to send my wife into a hospital room to get cut open to see if she has this condition, like, that was scary. But it was taking that step of faith and trusting that God was going to meet us there. So what step of faith do you need to take? Hebrews 11:6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. If it's impossible to please God without faith, I want to make sure that I'm doing everything I can to make sure I know what faith is and that I'm walking in it every day, because I want to please God. So faith requires leaving. Faith requires action. And lastly, faith requires presence, the presence of God. Back to Genesis 12, verse 7 through 9 says, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your descendants. And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord, who had appeared to him. After that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages toward the Negev. Abram was obedient. And in his obedience, he worshiped the Lord. In his obedience, he worshiped God. He continued to walk in faith, and he worshiped God. He still hadn't received the promise yet. Right? God sends them to this land, Canaan, and the Canaanites are living there. It's not his land yet. But he decided to worship God. He chose to worship. He could see the promise. It was right there, but it wasn't his. And he chose to worship. And how many times in our lives do we see the promise? We see what we could have potentially, but it's just not ours yet. And what do we do in those moments? Are we going to choose to worship? Or are we going to lose faith? Are we going to lose our trust in God? And when we're waiting on God, we need to dive into his presence. We need to dive into his word. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. And he has given us his word. We can read it whenever we want. We can grow our faith by reading the word of God. It's his word that produces faith in our lives. When we read his word, it grows our faith. Sometimes it's a challenge. Sometimes we don't want to because maybe what we're experiencing in life, maybe that gap seems too far. Maybe it seems like God's far off and he's too distant and he doesn't care. But he's waiting for you. All we have to do is take that first step. There's a psalm that's very near and dear to my heart. When I was younger, someone actually prophesied that this psalm was going to be critical in my life. And ever since then, I just kept reading it. I read it when I was happy. I read it when I was sad. I read it whenever I just didn't know what else to read. And instead of doing Bible roulette, I would just go to Psalm 27. Because I knew it was there, and I knew it was going to read it, and I knew it was going to be good. And every time I read it, something else stuck out to me. A different part, a different verse, a different section of Psalm 27 would stick out to me, and it would resonate with me in a different way. So we're going to read Psalm 27, verse 4. It says, the one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple, for he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. And there are days, even still, that I wake up and I don't feel like spending time with God. I don't feel like reading my Bible. But every single time I hear verse 8 in my head, come and talk with me. Come and talk with me. Come and talk with me. There were days 3 years ago when the last thing that I wanted to do was to talk to God. The last thing that I wanted to do. Why would I talk to him? Everything in my life is falling apart. He's not doing a thing about it. Come and talk with me. God, I don't have anything good to say to you right now. Come and talk with me. God, there's nothing good. I'm not gonna sit down and bless your name right now. But come and talk with me. He just wants us to talk with him. He wants us to talk with him. Just like I'm talking to you, just like you talk to your friends. He just wants us to talk with him. And when I chose to instead sit down and talk with him, I can't say I did it every time, but when I did, I can confidently say that that is the thing that pulled me out of that crisis of faith. That is the thing that pulled me out of the crisis of faith. It had nothing to do with my earthly circumstances changing. It had nothing to do with the blessing of my wife becoming pregnant. It had nothing to do with that. It was long before that. My confidence in the Lord came long before the blessing came. Because our confidence is in His Word. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Psalm 27, verse 13 says, "Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living." When I was looking through my earthly perspective, I couldn't see the goodness of God. All I could see was what was going on around me, everything that was going on, everything that was going wrong. My whole life was falling apart. Everything I had known was falling apart. But when I chose to look with a heavenly perspective, when I read His Word, I began to see that His blessings were all around me. And I had to keep declaring that God is good. God is good over and over in my mind until it became my inner reality. Until that became my reality. Not what was happening to me, not what was happening around me, but that God is good. God is good. He does see me. He does love me. He does care. That became my reality. That became my reality. Not what was happening to me, but God's Word. Psalm 27, verse 14. "Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous." Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. You know the word "wait" is a verb? It's an action. Waiting is an action. Actually, in the original Hebrew text, the word "wait" means the tension of enduring. The tension of enduring. Wait on the Lord. Wait patiently for the Lord. Wait in that tension. Wait in that tension. So when you find yourself in some tension, when there's a gap between the God you've always known and what you're experiencing right now, remember that maybe your faith needs defined. Maybe it needs refined. And ask yourself, is there something I need to leave? Is there something I'm holding on to? Something I'm comfortable with? Something I've always had? Something that God's telling me to step out and leave? Is there an action I need to take? Is there something God's calling me to do? Maybe that's tithing. Maybe that's going on a missions trip. Maybe that's serving. Maybe, well, you know what that thing is. I can't tell you what that thing is for you, but we all have that thing in the back of our minds, that action that we know we need to take. Maybe it's joining a connection group. There's an action that we need to take. And every time we take that action, we take that first step. When we take that first step, God meets us. He meets us. But along the way, don't forget to dwell in God's presence. Along the way, Abram dwelled in God's presence. Along the way, he would worship Him. He would stop at every place and build an altar and worship God. So don't forget to worship Him. In the midst of whatever you're facing, in the midst of what your reality looks like around you, let His Word become your reality. Dwell in His presence. Church, let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gift of faith. We thank You for the gift of faith, Lord. I pray, God, that You would increase the faith of everyone in this room right now, Lord. Lord, that we would believe for more. We would trust You for more. God, we thank You that You are capable of more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. And God, we thank You that when we take that step, You meet us. You meet us every time, Lord. So, Father, grow our faith. Grow our faith in this place today, Lord, that we would trust You, and have a deeper understanding of who you are through your word, Lord. We thank you that when we take that step to sit in your presence, you meet us there. Thank you, Lord. In your name, amen.